Okay, well, I'm going to jump right into it tonight. Last week we talked about Jesus and looked at some things, especially around the temple in Jerusalem. Tonight we're going to look at a couple of scriptures and get into these scriptures pretty quickly. You know, we've discussed before about the idea that we want to inform our heads and they want to have concern and compassion and love in our hearts. And then we want to get our hands involved and get engaged and get active. And so we're going to make a little bit of the turn these next 2 weeks together to talk about our hands and how we can be more active in this fight for racial justice. And that doesn't mean that we stop working on the other things, because we need to continue to get informed. We need to continue to work on our empathy and our compassion, but we also need to be involved. And we need all three of these things going on. Sometimes you work on one more than the other, and that's fine. But you also don't want to just neglect one while you're working on one or two of them. And so we want to have all three of these aspects of working on racial justice involved in our lives. And so that's where studying these scriptures come in, because they will help inform us. They will also move our hearts and give us conviction, which will lead to us being able to make good choices and wise choices, which is being active and being involved. And so we're moving from the ministry of Jesus right now, and we're going to be looking at the early church. And I want to look at a couple of things in the early church tonight to see how they did carrying out the teachings of Jesus. And as far as getting our hands involved, one of the things that's important for us to do is all of us to be involved in community. One of the things that we can do that's different from being active in the world around us, or different than being active in society around us in the fight for racial justice, is we have a community to build. And that's something that we all do together. And it's something that we can all begin doing together. And I know many of us have been very involved in this for years and years and years. But that's different. You know, you can get involved in something and go out on a march, and that's fine. Or you can vote. That's a good thing. Or you can write a congressperson. That's a good thing. But the one thing that all of us have in common with each other is that we're part of this community, this faith community that we have. And that's something that we all need to be active in building family. And by building family together, what we're actually doing is we're creating a counterculture that is a light to the world. And that's different than anything else we might be trying to do. Is we're actually trying to build a counterculture that looks out to the world and then draws the world in. And so we have a message. And that message is a message of, like we built on in the first week, that everyone has the imago Dei, that we all are equal in God's sight, that God is accepting of all ethnicities and all races and all languages and all nationalities, like we saw at the end of Revelation. So we're taking these scriptures, putting them in practice, getting our hands and feet involved and building a community. But that takes work, and it's not always easy work. In fact, there are bumps along the way, and you can see these bumps even in the early church. And very early in the church, you see some bumps that have to do with exactly what we're talking about as far as racial justice, building family and building community, acceptance, these kinds of things. So let's look at this and get into some scriptures right now. Okay, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So you might want to turn over there and we'll read it together. And then I've got some comments to make about this. And then if we have time, we'll move on to talk a little bit about Peter and Paul and see some of the bumps that they had in this particular area of their lives as Christians, as they were following Jesus. You know, it doesn't make you perfect to follow Jesus. We still got to work on ourselves and work on each other. And there is work to be done. So let's look here in Acts 6 to begin with. This is still very early in the church's life. Church, you know, beginning on Pentecost, and then just going a little time before this happens. Around that time, the apprentices were increasing in number. So the disciples were increasing. Now notice, a complaint arose from the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, against the Hebraic Jews over the neglect of their widows being served their daily food. The 12 called together the fellowship of apprentices and said, "It is not right for us to set aside the word of God to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select 7 men from your number who are of good reputation and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and put them in charge of this matter. We will be busily engaged in prayer and the ministry of the word." This statement pleased the whole fellowship. They selected Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert to Judaism who was from Antioch. They brought these men before the apostles, and after praying for them, they laid their hands on them. The word of God increased. The number of apprentices increased rapidly in Jerusalem, including a great number of priests who obeyed the faith. This story has much to teach us. As I mentioned, it occurred very early in the church. At this point, the church is still predominantly located in Jerusalem. The ministry to the Samaritans and the ministry to the Gentiles has not occurred yet. And so it's basically a ministry in Judea and Jerusalem. And everyone in the church at this point, I should say pretty much everyone, is a Jewish Christian. They're all a part of Judaism, but they became Christians. And so that's the setting for what's going on here. But notice that within this setting of Jewish Christians, this early community, church of early Christians, notice that there were two different groups here. One group was a group of Hebrew-speaking Christians. The other group was Greek-speaking Christians. But they were all Jewish. So as far as their ethnicity goes, all Jewish. But Jewish-speaking Hebrew, that means they grew up primarily around Jerusalem and in Judea. Or Jewish-speaking Greek, which means they grew up outside of Jerusalem. And what happens here is that even though they're ethnically the same group, they have a different language. And notice their bias and their prejudice here occurs not based on ethnicity, but on language, which can happen. In fact, not only can bias and prejudice happen over language, it can even happen over accent. And so just, you know, a certain person, you speak the same language, but you have a different accent, and there can be prejudice and bias just based on accent. I know one time when we first moved to Brooklyn, we weren't there very long at all. And both of us moved up from the South. I'm from Tennessee, Lee is from North Carolina. And our first neighborhood we lived in was a very Italian neighborhood, Carroll Gardens in Brooklyn. And I went into a bagel shop and I ordered a bagel and coffee. And I was waiting and the guy prepared it. He brought it back to me and he said to me, "You're from the South, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am. You could tell by my accent, right?" And he said, "Yes, yes. You know, we have something in common, the two of us." And I said, "Really? What's that?" And he said, "We both hate," and he used the N-word. Just based on my accent, he judged me and thought that I had the same prejudice and bias that he did. And what I did was I pushed my bagel and coffee back toward him and said, "You don't know anything about me." And I left and I never went back. But sometimes prejudice and bias can occur over things even like accent. And in the early church here, that was what was going on. Some of them were speaking Greek. Some of them were speaking Hebrew. They were of the same ethnicity, all Jewish. They had already all become Christians and therefore should have had a natural bond in Jesus. But the Grecian widows, the widows who spoke Greek, were not getting treated the same way that the Hebrew-speaking widows were being treated. There was a lack of equity there, a lack of fair treatment going on, even in the early church. And that's why I point this out, is because if that could happen so early in the church, all of them following Jesus together, it's going to happen today. And we have to be mindful of that, and we have to watch out for it. But notice that it doesn't get untreated here. It's dealt with, and that's a good thing. So my point really is that bumps are going to happen, but when they happen, what do we do with those bumps? That's where we have to get our hands involved and build community and make sure that we are all treating each other fairly. Okay, I want to make a few points from this one passage right here. The first point I want to make is actually separate from the other five or six. I want to make this general point. And I think it's an interesting point in my mind anyway. The very fact that we have this story speaks to the fact that God cares about justice and he cares about racial justice. Because if you're going to try to just have a pretty face and act like nothing ever happened and nothing's wrong, you wouldn't include this story in the Bible, okay? But it's there to let us know that it's hard to bring people together and to build family. That takes work. Another thing about this is that this is written and recorded and given to us by a Gentile, someone that's not Jewish at all, that's outside of this ethnicity. Luke records both Luke and Acts. The fact that a Gentile could record the story of the Jewish Jesus or the story of this early church bump with the Jews being involved, that says something there, that the Gentiles were accepted by God. In fact, Luke records about a quarter of the New Testament. A Gentile records about a quarter of the New Testament. Of course, the sacred writings of the Old Testament, Jewish, but in the New Testament, a quarter of them by a Gentile. In fact, I think it's 27.5%, to be exact, that Luke records in the New Testament. And so that says something. Esau Macaulay, in his book, Reading While Black, says, Luke's place in the canon is a testimony to God's value of all ethnic groups. According to Luke, the inclusion of Gentiles was not an innovation cooked up by the early church in an attempt to increase its market share. Luke's gospel argues that God always intended to create an international, multi-ethnic community for his glory. And I love that statement. I'll read the last part again. God always intended to create an international, multi-ethnic community for his glory. And the fact that Luke records Luke Acts is evidence of that. Okay, now let's get into the story itself. Just break it down a little bit, see what points we can learn from the story itself. Number one, the first point I want to show you is a complaint arose. And that's okay, because when you're dealing with people, things aren't always going to go perfectly. And so a complaint arises, and that's actually a good thing. It's actually good that the Bible shows us that there were bumps along the way. And when things don't go great, the only way to know about it is for that to come up and to come out. And I think as a community, that's one of the things that we need to be aware of, that we're going to have bumps at times. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open. You know, let's not try to just sweep it under the rug and act like it's not there. They didn't do that in this story, and that's a great thing. So there was injustice happening here very early in the church, and it was an injustice that was based on one group of widows speaking the Greek language, one group of widows speaking the Hebrew language, all of them being Jewish Christians. They should have been united. There was a difference there. And so one is getting treated with fair treatment. The other one is not being treated fairly. And so this comes up, which leads me to my second point, is that if they had some injustice going on there, at times we probably will as well. And there are times in which we're going to need to look around and see, okay, is everyone being treated fairly? That's a good question. And it's a question that we shouldn't shy away from. And it's a question that we shouldn't be afraid to ask, because we see it happening here in the early church. It's more than likely going to happen again. So this complaint arose because of the unfair treatment of the Greek-speaking Jewish Christian widows. And they were not being served their daily distribution of food. That time, day and time, that was really, really important, because there was no social security system. There was no retirement or anything like that. And so widows, if their husband died, if they didn't have family, they were left to fend for themselves. And the early church was supposed to be their family. One group was being treated like family, one group was not being treated like family. And that is the problem. And so there is a lack of justice. And it gets talked about here. And that's the third point that I want to make, is that the community is asked to find a solution for this. Now, notice that. Somehow the apostles, who were all still there in Jerusalem, heard about this. We don't know how, but somehow they learned that this was going on. And instead of the apostles just putting on their apostle badge and walking in and saying, hey, this is what needs to happen, they look at the early church and they say, you know what? You fix this. This is something that you can take care of. So you roll up your sleeves, get your hands busy, and do something about this. And that's great that they turned to the community itself and said, you can deal with this. Go ahead and deal with it. And you find this in verses 2-4. The 12 called together the fellowship of apprentices or disciples and said, it's not right for us to set aside the word of God to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select 7 men from your number who are of good reputation and full of the spirit and wisdom, and put them in charge of this matter. We'll be busily engaged in prayer and ministry of the word. You find people and get to work on this and deal with it. Notice there are some things they don't do, and there are some things that they do in this situation. They don't overlook the problem and just hope it goes away. Because problems like this just don't go away. And yet I think sometimes that's what we want to do. It's just, well, maybe we'll just wait a little bit and see if this gets any bigger. If not, amen, good. But they don't do that. They actually deal with the situation. Also, they don't look at the Grecian church, the Greek-speaking church members, and say, stop complaining and be happy. They don't do that, okay? They recognize there's some unfair treatment going on here. And so they don't look at the people that were being treated poorly and just say, you know, no complaining and murmuring among you. Just get happy. They don't do that. Instead, they deal with the lack of fairness, the inequity that's going on. And also, they don't select people themselves to fix the problem. They ask the community. They go to the fellowship and say, you pick out these people. You find these people. And that's great, because the apostles could have easily done that. All right, I'm picking this person and this person and this person, and they'll fix it. But they allowed the community to pick the people. And they also don't pull out their authority card themselves and say, okay, I'm an apostle with a capital A. This is what we're going to do here. Boom. They don't do that. Instead, they give the people the responsibility to work on the problem together, which is a good thing. Because if you're going to build community, there's a need for the people to be involved in fixing what's ever going on in the community. Okay, these are some of the things that they do. And you could pay attention to these also, because they're good principles. They do acknowledge the problem. That's great. And you have to do that. And so they say, we got a problem here. They do acknowledge that they're not going to be the ones to fix the problem. And that's a good thing too. We're not going to step in and just solve this. They do ask the community to select a group of people to work on the problem. And the community selects 7 men that are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And these people are of good report. So this group works together to find a solution for the problem. And the apostles trust that the community itself is smart enough, is dynamic enough, is mature enough to be able to work on this problem. Okay, a fourth thing that I want to point out here is that people from the minority group, in this case, the Greek-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, the people from the minority group are selected to make sure that the minority group's needs are met. And you might say, well, where's that? I don't see that in the text. And it's not spelled out plainly. But if you look at the names of the people that were selected, you can see this in verses 5 and 6. They selected Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who is a convert to Judaism from Antioch. He was actually a Gentile. That was his ethnicity. He was a Gentile converted to Judaism. And so when you look at this group and you look at the names here, you don't see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David, Ezekiel, Daniel, all Jewish names. You don't see a list of Jewish names there, a list of Hebrew names there. What you do see are, and scholars point this out all the time, what you do see there are Greek names. These are Greek names. So the minority group, there were people chosen from that group to help fix this problem, which is just smart. That's just a good way to do it. And then the apostles pray for these men who've been selected. They lay their hands on them. And in doing that, they endorse their work. And they say, we're behind this. This is a good thing, okay? A fifth thing I want you to notice here is verse 7. I think this is really cool, because it doesn't tell us everything that went on after that and exactly how they distributed the food and how they figured all that out and how the money came together. And, you know, they just left it up. And basically they said, we have picked people that are going to work on this, and they're going to figure out how to make it work. And then in verse 7, it says, the word of God increased, the number of apprentices increased rapidly in Jerusalem, including a great number of priests who obeyed the faith. That basically is saying that the church went on to be a light to the community. It went on, and it was the countercultural kingdom that it was supposed to be. There's the potential in the early church for, especially not only in this case, but throughout those early days of the early church, for the Jewish Christians, because of they're bringing their own background into the church to cause a division in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But it doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen here. They figure out how to be family, and they go on and they glorify God. And that's a great thing. So as far as what we're doing, how do we get our hands involved in this fight for racial justice? Well, we build community together. That's one of the things that we need to work on and continue to do. I know we've been working on it for years. just like the early church built community together. Does it mean that we'll never have bumps? Doesn't mean that. Does it mean that there will never be complaints that need to be looked into? Doesn't mean that. But when there are bumps and when there are complaints, then we respond. We get our hands involved. We respond and we talk about things and we listen and we don't sweep things under the rug, and we work together to find solutions, and we make sure that the needs of all the members are met. And in that way, we become a countercultural kingdom that looks so different from the world around it, that shines like a light in the world. And that's what you see going on in the story here. It's a tremendous story in that it's very, it shows the dirt there in the early church. It shows just rawness going on in the early church, but they respond to it and it's dealt with, and there's a good ending here to this story, because that's what should happen with Christ, right? There should be good endings, and that we accept each other and we love each other. And yeah, we're going to be different. And yeah, we're going to have bumps. And yeah, there are times in which I might say something that offends you, or you might say something that offends me, but we work it out because we all love Jesus and we all love each other because of Jesus. Now, I want to just move very quickly here to the next story I want to talk about. And that's Peter and Paul, because this is pretty amazing. Story with two pillars in the early church and what goes on here. I wish I had time to read the whole thing about both of them. I don't. And so let me just introduce them very quickly here. If you were to look at the early stories of Peter and Paul, you probably wouldn't pick them to be pillars in the early church. I mean, Paul, when he comes on the scene in Acts, he's actively seeking out Christians to kill them. He's there at the stoning of Stephen as the authority figure, and they lay their cloaks at the feet of Paul to say, this is the guy that has the authority here. And so you wouldn't think of him being the apostle to the Gentiles. You wouldn't think of him becoming a Christian at all, because he's like Darth Vader when he comes on the scene. I mean, he is just darkness. But he finds Jesus. Jesus comes to him, and his life changes, and he's transformed because of that. And Peter, early on in the Gospels, I mean, he basically misunderstands everything that Jesus says. He trips over himself time and time again. Jesus even calls him Satan at one point. I mean, that's, I don't know of a worse rebuke in the Bible than that one. I mean, get behind me, Satan. And so you wouldn't really pick Peter early on to be this rock and to be a pillar, but they both are. But you also see that even though Peter and Paul are pillars in the early church, they still have things to overcome. And it shows us that if they're that way, then we're gonna have things to overcome as well. Peter had to overcome prejudice. I mean, he did. He had to overcome bias, God gives him a great opportunity to overcome it in Acts chapter 10. So look over there, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 21. I'm going to read this quickly and make some points of how much God worked on Peter to help him overcome his bias. And this is ethnic bias here. Okay, there's bias toward the Gentiles. And so when you're looking at this, back in the first century, they would call it ethnicity, we would call it race. And there was racial prejudice and racial bias on the part of Peter after he became a Christian. Because we're all racialized in life. We all bring things with us into the kingdom. And it would be far-fetched to think that Peter or Paul or anyone else didn't bring things into the kingdom with them. And Peter, he brought some things with him, and he has to deal with them. And God tries to help him out here. Look at this. It says, Peter went up on the roof of the house about noon to pray. This is Acts 10, verse 9. He was hungry. He wanted to eat. As they were preparing food, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens open up and an object like a great sail descending by its four corners being let down to the ground. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. A voice spoke to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice came again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call impure." This occurred a third time, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, as Peter came to himself, he was greatly perplexed in his mind as to the meaning of the vision he had seen. Just then, the men who were sent by Cornelius appeared at the gate. And this is a told a little early in the story. Cornelius gets a vision. He's a Gentile and says, "Go send for Peter." And so the men now arrive. They've been asking directions to Simon's house, asking if Simon called Peter was a guest there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, notice that, "Look, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation because I sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the man you are searching for." Now, if you want the whole story, read Acts 10 and 11. It's such a big story that it takes up two full chapters, or almost full chapters, in a 28 chapter book. So there's a lot of material just on God trying to help Peter to overcome his prejudice and his bias. And you'll look at, I just want to point out the details that go into God trying to help Peter out here. Okay. First, Peter fell into a trance and had a vision. And so God actually comes to Peter in a vision to help him get over his prejudice, to help him to get over his ethnic and racial bias. He's hungry. And so he sees this sheet coming down with all these animals in it. And the lesson there is, don't take a nap while you're hungry. Nah, just kidding. If you want to dream, it's actually a good thing to do. The lesson is, if God wants your attention, he's going to get it. He's going to get it somehow. And with Peter, he gets his attention here. Even while he's asleep, he gets his attention and says, "I'm going to work on you a little bit, even while you're napping right now, Peter, because this is a lesson you need to understand." That's how important us dealing with our prejudice in our heart and dealing with our bias. It's so important that God will work on us if we let him. He'll even work on us in our sleep because he wants us to overcome this, because we're all racialized in one way or another. And so we got to admit that. And we got to see, let's work on this. God wants to work on it with us. Peter, this is the second thing. Peter reflects on the vision. He just doesn't see the vision, but he reflects on it. And while he's reflecting on it, a delegation from Cornelius's house comes there. So there's people, while he's napping, some men are on the way to see him. God planned all that out. I mean, God is really working in all of this behind the scenes to make Peter realize, you got to be willing to baptize Gentiles, Peter. This is wrong. You got to literally wake up, okay? Peter, get woke now, because you are not being like Jesus here. And so the third thing is, the delegation from Cornelius, they report to Peter, and get this, you'll see this if you read the rest of the chapters. They report an angel appeared to Cornelius. Now that would send that would cause some bells to go off in your head. Wait, you mean angels are involved in this too? Oh yeah. So visions, people traveling a long way to see you, and angels are involved in all of this. And then the fourth thing is, as Peter preaches to Cornelius and the guest in his house, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit moves. And so now you not only have angels, you have the Holy Spirit, and Cornelius starts speaking in tongues. That's another wake-up call. Peter, wake up. Don't be prejudiced. And so you got angels involved, the Holy Spirit involved, you have speaking in tongues going on. And then by the end of it all, in verse 47, Peter says, "Surely no one can withhold the water of immersion from these people." And what he's saying there is, these Gentiles that I've been unwilling to preach to, these Gentiles that I've been unwilling to accept, surely now no one can not allow them in the kingdom. not allow them to be baptized, since they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And then the fifth thing is, you see, when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, so he's gone to see Cornelius, he's gone to see Cornelius and he's baptized Cornelius. He goes back to Jerusalem. What happens is immediately the Judaizers, these are Jewish Christians. They're not just Jews, they're Jewish Christians, say, why in the world did you do that? They have hatred in their hearts and they have prejudice in their hearts. That's what I said. This Jew-Gentile controversy is the first thing that could have split the church wide open. And there was a potential at this point for that to happen based on ethnicity, based on race. But instead, Peter defends his actions and basically says, you know what? This wasn't me, this was God. This wasn't me, this was the Holy Spirit. And if you want to fight against the Holy Spirit, you do it, but I'm not. And you would think at this point, you know, oh, that's great, end of the story. Peter, what a great victory. You got it. You got this vision. You finally woke up. You're a woke person now. You're accepting the Gentiles. The only thing is, he messes up again, which shows how difficult it is for us at times to get prejudice and bias out of our hearts. Because Peter had a vision from God. There was an angel involved. He had the Holy Spirit. He saw the Gentiles speaking in tongues. He admitted them into the church with baptism. He defended his actions. But then you get to Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and I'll close out with this scripture right here. I'll make just a couple of points here. My big point is that even when we think we've gotten prejudice and bias out of our lives, look out, because it can still be lingering in there. And it was with Peter. And this is why we've got to talk about this. This is why we can't sweep it under the rug. This is why we have to deal with ourselves first and then with each other in building this family for God. In verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood convicted of error. For before the arrival of certain members of James's group, those are the Jewish Christians, Peter ate with the Gentiles. So before the Jewish Christians got there, and it was just Peter and the Gentiles, he was having a good time. And he was eating with the Gentiles. You know, I can picture him eating a bacon cheeseburger and just enjoying it, you know, having some pork chops and just having a good old time. And he was fine eating with the Gentiles. But then when the Jewish Christians arrived, and these are people that are still following the food laws and the customs of Judaism, even though they're Christians, and that's their right to do that. They just can't make that law on everyone else. And so it says, after arriving, he withdrew and he separated himself from them because he feared the party of the circumcision. That's the Jewish Christians. Then the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. And so his deciding to back away from the Gentiles caused the rest of the Jews to back away as well. And you got to understand that our bias and our prejudice can impact other people. And so we need to root it out of our lives. Even to the point, it says, so that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas gave in. Now, that's serious. I want you to understand, this is Peter, who has seen the Holy Spirit, with the speaking of tongues, seen an angel, seen a vision of God, even testified to the fact that the Gentiles are accepted as Gentiles, and now he's backing out because of pressure from the Jewish Christians, to the point that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, pulls out with him. And so it says, but when I saw that they were not living consistent with the truth of the good news of the gospel, thank goodness Paul was there, right? I said to Cephas, Peter, in front of them all, if you, being Jewish, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, then why do you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He just rebuked him to his face in front of everyone, because he basically said, Peter, you're being a hypocrite here. You've been living like the Gentiles as long as you were here with the Gentiles. When the Jewish Christians came, you started allowing them to cause you to be prejudiced and cause you, your bias, to raise its ugly head again. And you're being racist. I mean, that's not the word that's used, but that's what's happening here between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. There's bias, ethnic prejudice, and you could say racism going on here. And so what happens is that Paul stands up, and thank God that Paul doesn't tolerate this behavior. And I think for all of us, what we've got to see is, first in our own lives, we can't tolerate it. We need to be like Paul here. And if we see any type of bias, any type of prejudice, then we need to view it in our lives. We need to call it out of ourselves, and we need to deal with it. Paul recognized that Peter wasn't being like Jesus. Paul opposed Peter to his face. Paul opposed Peter in front of everyone. He challenged him. And at times, that's what needs to happen, is we need to challenge each other when we see these things going on. This incident in particular demonstrates to me that even though Peter had confronted his demons earlier in Acts chapter 10, he didn't totally deal with his demons of prejudice and hatred, bigotry and bias. And that we could get really negative with Peter on that, but the fact is, it happens with most of us, because we've been brought up to think certain things, and it's just there. We got these tapes, these old tapes that go off all the time without us wanting them to, without meaning for them to. They just go off, and we have to keep dealing with this. We have to keep exercising this demon. And if it's true in our individual lives, it's also true in our community, and we have to keep dealing with it as a people also. The demon of prejudice is very difficult to exercise. Peter had an initial victory with Cornelius, but then he messed up. But then he got another chance. And more than likely, he messed up again. But then he got another chance. And that's how it is in our Christian lives. We could point our finger at Peter and say, man, that's a pillar in the church. He shouldn't be acting that way. But the fact is that we're all indoctrinated with different ideas, and it's very hard to get that out of our brains. That's why it's so important to read good books. That's why it's so important to have good conversations. That's why it's so important to be involved in each other's lives. It's because by doing all of these things together, head, heart, and hands, it helps us to get the demons out and keep them out. That's the hard part, keep them out. So I want to just ask you this week to look at your own life and to write down any feelings or thoughts that you might have that would be prejudicial, that would be biased. And just think about it. You know, is there anything that I think of when I think about different people in which this is my bias, this is my prejudice? Get them out, put them on a piece of paper, think about them, hand them to God and say, God, help me here. Help me with this. Perhaps talk to somebody about them. By writing things out, it can help you to see a little more clearly what your thinking really is. And so I just invite you to do that. The second thing I invite us to do is to keep talking to each other. Build community. Build community with people who are different from you, and have good conversations together. We're going to break into groups, and when we do, I would ask you to talk about two things, if you have time to talk about two things. The first thing I would ask you to talk about is, what is your big takeaway from tonight? Because you should be able to walk away with one thing and say, okay, this is what I really want to work on this week. So what is your big takeaway from tonight? And then the second thing is, I want you to think of something you can do this week between now and next Wednesday to promote justice, especially racial justice. And I'll let you think of that. You know, there's a lot of things you can do. What can you do to help promote justice this week? Okay, that's it, Ryan.